Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I've given it the title. We'll explain a bit more of it. And I mean, take care of your attitudes. That's why I've given it as a title. Here in Luke chapter 17. We're just looking at the first 10 verses, only a tiny bit of what happens next. And yet we've picked up multiple times before in the sort of middle section of Luke. We're on a journey with Jesus. Again in verse 11. And it happened as he went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So we're on the move with Jesus. And it seems this is a sort of maybe a series of conversations that happen on the road, verses 1 to 10. And at first glance, it seems a little random. There are four topics that come up as we look at it, this conversation on the road with Jesus. And these four topics that come up. So verses 1 and 2, Jesus talks about offences. There's this bit about the millstone being hung around somebody's neck. Then in verses 3 and 4, you've got a topic of forgiveness, forgiving each other. Maybe because of that, verse 5, the disciples then ask, Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus talks a bit about faith then in verse 6. And then verses 7 through to 10, Jesus then takes another sort of illustration of servants and thinks about our duty and our service. It seems a little random. There's like two verses on one thing and two verses on something else. Two on something else. It's a little bit like that. Maybe that's quite realistic of most of our conversations when you're walking along a path with somebody and you have a chat. It does tend to be sometimes a bit random. One thing comes up and then something else. The same as you're driving along the road with somebody in the car with you. You do tend to talk about one thing and it sort of meanders along a little bit, our conversations. But unlike ours, of course, Jesus is never wasting a moment. Here he is with his disciples. He's heading to Jerusalem to die. And so time is of the essence. And this time he spends with his disciples, he's using every minute to be beneficial to them. So it's not random. It might be, though, we've got a summary. We've got just two verses on this topic and two on something else, whereas it might have been longer, actually. And Luke just tells us a little summary here in God's word for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded for our instruction. Now, I think the verse that ties it all together is verse 3, where in verse 3, Jesus says in the first couple of words, take heed to yourselves. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. It means take care. Perhaps we'd use that phrase more, take care to yourself, take care of yourself, meaning sort of take a look inside, taking care about various attitudes. And so we're going to look through those four topics and think of four attitudes. Beware of these attitudes. And Jesus picks up four of them along the way. Four things to beware of. To take a good look at ourselves. As he says in those verses, take heed, take a look at yourself. Deep down in your heart, maybe there's some things you need to be careful of. So we're going to whirl through these verses, looking at these four things that there are, seeing if we need to beware them too. Wherever Jesus picks up these topics with his disciples in these last little bit of time he's got before he's heading on to Jerusalem, I want them to be careful. And maybe they're recorded for us by the Holy Spirit because they're things we need to be careful of too. So let's look at each of them in turn. The first one then, in that first two verses, the word that keeps coming up is offences, Jesus says to the disciples. It's impossible that no offences should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and if he was thrown into the sea than if he should offend one of these little ones. So we've got offences in verse 1, offend in verse 2. And the word is in Greek is skandala, which is a little bit like our word scandal. Beware of these things that come and cause a scandal. Particularly thinking of a little one, Jesus says in verse 2, if you offend one of these little ones. So Jesus is thinking about young Christians or new Christians, one of his little ones. They're only little in the faith. And Jesus wants to be careful that what if something happens to one of these young Christians to cause a scandal, to cause an offence. The other place in the Bible this is used, probably most famously, is Paul in Romans, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the same word. I don't think the gospel is a scandal. That's the kind of thing he's saying. The same thing. I'm not offended by the gospel. But what if something happened that made a young Christian, a new Christian, ashamed? Ashamed of the gospel. What a horrible thing that would be. If something happened, we love it when someone professes faith. We love it when someone wants to be baptized. We see these a new believer taking their first tentative steps. And we should pray for them, thinking about that. And we'd hate it, wouldn't we? If something happened that put them off, that made them take a backward step, that made them offended to be a Christian and sort of pulling away from it. What could those things be? Well, and who might do a thing like that? Well, you could have a persecutor, couldn't you? Someone who's setting out to force Christians to renounce their faith. Well, that's their aim. And so maybe they prey on that young Christian, wanting to turn them away from their faith. That could be one, a persecutor. Another one could be a false teacher. And there's someone who's propounding some lies, maybe for their own benefit, to fleece their own pocket or something like that. And so they see this new Christian and think, just a little novice. Well, I can just swoop in there with some rubbish. Maybe they'll hand over some money or whatever it is. And kind of corrupt their faith. Or what about someone who just wants to tempt them and lure them astray? Well, those could be kind of things that might happen. And so that a young Christian might be ashamed of the gospel. Might be sort of fall into a scandal. End up not believing anymore, or sort of go take it, turning their back on those things. But at the same time, what does Jesus say would happen to somebody? Or what would be better, verse 2, it'd be better for that person who causes that to have a millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown into the deepest sea. That is pretty graphic, isn't it? Jesus saying, if there was somebody like that, a persecutor, a false teacher, a tempter who tried to lure a little young Christian astray, he said it would be better for them to die a horrific death in the ocean than for what is going to happen to them because of what they've done. You know, when you're out in the countryside and you see signs, and beware of the bull in this field, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, there's a power station, beware of these overhead lines. You know, we see these signs all around. What if you're walking through a field and there on the signpost is beware of the sheep? Why? Why do I need to beware of sheep? They seem pretty small and pretty straggly little creatures. But maybe it says underneath, not because of the sheep, but because of the shepherd. Beware of the sheep because there's a shepherd who protects them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Or it'd be better these offences did not come, because woe to the one who causes it to happen. Jesus is saying he's going to come down, we'd say in English, like a ton of bricks. He's going to come down like a ton of bricks on someone who dares try to damage one of his little sheep. So there it is. Jesus protects his sheep. It's one thing for us to know. But he then carries on in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. So what if we could do something? Jesus is talking to his disciples, saying you could do something. Yeah, they wouldn't intend to, of course. But what would happen if we did something carelessly that harmed someone else's faith? Are we bewaring of that? Be careful of that. Take heed to yourself. What if we unintentionally did something? And we have to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful in our lives. Let's think of a practical example. You need to be careful when you're driving, don't you? There you are, sitting in this metal monster that weighs a ton and could drive along at 70 miles an hour. It is a potential killing machine, isn't it? Our cars. And so we know the need to be careful when we're driving, because we would hate it for somebody to be injured by our carelessness when we're behind the wheel. But the same thing with Christian. What about when we're living our Christian lives out there on the road? Could we be careless and end up harming someone's faith? That's what we need to be careful of. So Jesus wants us to beware an attitude of carelessness. When we just say, that doesn't matter. I can do what I like. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, but Who cares? I make a mistake or two. That's no big deal. Do we just become a bit blasé about things like that? But what if a young Christian was watching us? And they saw the things we were doing with no care at all. And that led them astray. Beware. Beware an attitude of carelessness. Our mistakes do happen, Jesus says. It's impossible that no offences, no mistakes, no sins should come. But be careful. Be careful, because we would hate it to have that knock-on consequence on somebody else, wouldn't we, deep down? But let's take care. Take care of that walk, that witness we have to others, perhaps those who are younger in the faith or watching us, watching the way we walk with Jesus. Beware an attitude of carelessness. Jesus then carries on, next two verses, 3 and 4. And another attitude he talks about is that of forgiveness. And maybe, then again, there's something to beware of. Could we sometimes have a reluctance for forgiveness? Now, as Christians, we love the idea of forgiveness. That's what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? To know that we're forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. But how good are we at forgiving other people? That's what Jesus wants to move on to. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Think about this, Jesus is saying to his disciples. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Okay, so here Jesus talks about the need for forgiveness. And maybe sometimes we can be a bit reluctant. So if a mistake is made, and this is done to you, so somebody else makes the mistake, and they have offended you by something you did, they sin against you, what should we do? Well, let's just follow the steps along, verse 3. If your brother sins against you, what next? Rebuke him. Now, that doesn't mean tell him off. Actually, the word's quite mild, really. It is talk with him. Talk with him. Not give him what for. It's discuss it with him. So you go to that person and say, excuse me, but you did this. You lied, or you gossiped about me, or whatever it might have been. Don't blow it all up. Go and talk. Go and talk with him. Maybe they didn't notice. Maybe it just happened by mistake. And they just slipped out, as it were. And what's the hope in this process? That you talk to them about it, and if he repents, you forgive him. So if a mistake is made, the hope is that they will repent and you'll forgive. And of course, sometimes it might be the other way around. Sometimes it might be you in the wrong who's done something to offend somebody else, and they come and say, excuse me, what, you did this the other Sunday after church. And we then should repent, and they then should forgive. So whichever way round, it works. But can we be reluctant, even in Christian circles, to do it? It takes guts, doesn't it? And grace, guts and grace. And that sort of summarises it, doesn't it? It takes that kind of thing to sort of point out a mistake and say, just graciously go to someone and say, there's something we need to talk about here. And that takes a bit of guts, a bit of grace to do it. And then you need guts and grace to say sorry, don't you? To man up or woman up and say, you're right. Sorry. Sorry for that. That was wrong, what I said. I shouldn't have said that about you. Yes, I did gossip. I shouldn't have done. I didn't tell you the exact truth about that situation. I'm sorry. Do we repent? Can we be reluctant to do it? Sometimes we're a bit on our high horse and we don't want to lose face. And so we make all kinds of excuses and he says, no, just repent. Say you got it wrong. And the other person should then forgive. Or we should forgive, it's been the other way around. And can sometimes as Christians we be reluctant to forgive? Reluctant to accept someone's apology? And say, okay, right, good, let's forget all about it. Done. No grudge, no nothing. It's forgiven, it's forgotten, all done. Can we be reluctant to do it as Christians? And Jesus says, you've even got to do it repeatedly. He says, if this happens 7 times in a day, we have a bad Sunday then, aren't you? With your Christian brother and sister, where they manage to sin against you 7 times in the day. And Jesus says, that's not too much. Even if it happens seven times, you've got to forgive them seven times in the day. And there's one thing we need to think about. So beware a reluctance to forgive. That seems to be the second one that Jesus picks up. And maybe it links to the first one. Could there be something we do that offends or puts off a new Christian? And that would definitely do it, wouldn't it? If a new Christian stepped foot into the church for the first time, maybe they're just completely coming out of the off the street, and they start talking to people after church, and they find out that Bob over here really can't stand Bill over there. And something happened 3 years ago, and they're holding this grudge between Bill and Bob. What would this new Christian do? Go, well, look at these Christians. They talk about forgiveness, but they're definitely not doing it. I'm out of here. Could our carelessness in forgiving have a negative knock-on consequence to somebody else that we didn't even notice? Bill and Ben and their little rivalry in church, no one else might have known about it, but it might offend somebody, couldn't it? That's one thing we need to be careful of. You're realising, well, maybe we need to be, we're being a bit reluctant to forgive. We need to put that right. Well, let's head on to verse 5. The disciples say at this point to Jesus, increase our faith. Maybe they're feeling a bit inadequate. Jesus had warned about carelessness and maybe offending and putting somebody else off. Jesus talked about forgiveness, even forgiving someone seven times in a day. And maybe that didn't naturally come to the disciples. There's certainly some who might have struggled with that you could guess. And maybe it's because of that. Feeling a little bit inadequate, feeling a little bit like they're struggling those things. They say to Jesus, increase our faith. It sounds like a good request. Apart from the fact that Jesus doesn't say yes or say I'll do it. In fact, then in the verse that follows, he seems to say something that goes slightly against it. So it sounds like a plausible, a good request. But what does Jesus reply? Verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's pretty small. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the disciples say, increase our faith. And Jesus says in reply, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could make a tree move from A to B or A to the C, as it were, in this verse. It's a bit weird, isn't it? He doesn't say, oh, you're right, I will. He just says something else. And maybe that's because the disciples weren't quite hitting the hammer straight on the head of the nail there where they said, Lord, increase our faith. You don't need great faith. You just need genuine faith. They ask Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus seems to be replying, it's not that you need more and more faith, exactly. Even if you had just a small bit of faith, as long as it's in the right place, that's what matters. Faith as small as a mustard seed can make a tree move. You don't need great faith in God. You need faith in a great God. Does that make sense? There's a difference in the word order there. You don't need great faith in God. You need faith in a great God. And maybe sometimes, maybe even particularly as Reformed Christians in a Baptist church like this, maybe sometimes we can probably put the stress a little bit on the wrong place. Yes, we believe we're saved by faith. But we mustn't sort of idolise our faith in that sense. Yes, we're saved by faith in Christ. He's the strong one, not our faith. Our faith doesn't need to be great faith. Our faith needs to be in the great Saviour. The disciples didn't need more faith exactly. They just needed to know more of the great Saviour, Jesus. And maybe sometimes then we can put too much of a stress on our faith as if it's something we're trying to conjure up something we're trying to pull up by our bootlaces, as it were. Oh, if I had more faith. And sometimes there can be a particular false teaching on that way, particularly in some charismatic circles, where it might be said, oh, you know, you should pray, you're ill. If you pray about this, God will heal you. And sometimes there's that sort of false teaching that's given. And if you had enough faith, God would heal you. That's never in the Bible. This idea that if you could somehow have more faith, then healing would come your way. That idolises faith and makes it all about us. That if we did enough, if we somehow conjured up enough faith in our minds, then something good's going to happen. And no, faith as small as a mustard seed. It's not more faith, not greater faith we need, but faith in the great God. A calm acceptance of him being in control. Yes, he may heal, but he might not. That's not the problem of our faith. That's God deciding what is best for us. We might not always understand, but he's the great God who does all things well. And maybe here, if we could just link those two things together, here Jesus was talking about forgiveness in that previous one, and the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, not quite there. Faith as small as a mustard seed can make this tree move. Maybe we need to beware of false humility. That's the one we're sort of working to in this third section. Beware of false humility. Jesus instructs forgiveness, even forgiving someone 7 times in a day, and the disciples think, oh, that's pretty hard. If only we had more faith. And maybe sometimes we can do that, can't we, as Christians? We make a mistake. We fall into some sin. We read about these pretty tricky things like this, forgiving someone 7 times. And we sort of have a little bit of a shrug. Well, if only I had more faith. We sometimes have that sort of shrug as Christians, don't we? Oh, well, Jesus, yeah, he's setting the bar pretty high here. If only I had more faith, I could give it a try. But I don't, so I won't. It's kind of sometimes the gist of it that we go with, isn't it? Beware of false humility. We say, I'm only a little Christian. I've only got a little faith. Of course, these things are bound to happen. We just sort of make an excuse for something. And we just sort of shrug our shoulders at our failure to forgive someone, let's say. Say, oh, it's just because I don't have enough faith. Oh, well, there we go. Who cares? Who cares? What? And again, that's the kind of carelessness we were talking about in the first one, wasn't it? Oh, we come and Jesus say, no, help us. Help us in those things. If we have a genuine faith in the great God, yeah, we will make mistakes, of course, but we come in faith seeking his forgiveness, asking his help to forgive other people. We put our faith in the great God who can help us. And we go on step by step with him. Lastly then, Jesus tells a story. So the fourth section is from verses 7 through to 10. And Jesus then moves straight on, it seems, or in our summary that Luke gives us. He talks about faith in those verses 5 and 6. And then straight on to then talking about quite an everyday story about a servant. So Jesus tells an everyday story about a servant. Which of you, having a servant or a slave, ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. Here Jesus tells this sort of common story. Most of the disciples probably didn't have slaves. They weren't really that kind of rich people. But everyone knew about them. There were plenty of slaves around. Everyone knew the kind of way it worked. Say there was a slave who was ploughing or looking after sheep and he finishes the task. The master doesn't congratulate him and reward him and lavish things upon him. The master just gives him the next task. The servant's finished in the field and the master says, right, great, cook dinner then. And then the servant cooks dinner. And then when everything's done and they finish the washing up, the master says, okay, now it's time for your dinner. You can go and have it now. Is the slave thanked all these times? Is a slave repeatedly thanked? Is he He says, I think not. That wasn't how it worked. A slave just does their duty. Now, and honestly, this ordinary story to them sounds a bit weird to us, because most of us do not have servants, and we are British. We say thank you about everything. It's our kind of culture, isn't it? Someone holds the door open, we say thank you. Now, we say thank you to everything. You go to the supermarket, you say thank you to the checker. We just do it all the time. It's one of our cultural things. But sometimes, have you ever said thank you to somebody, like in a supermarket or something like that? Oh, thank you. And they just say, just doing my job. No big deal. It was just my duty. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We've just done our duty. Verse 10, likewise, when you have done all the things which were commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what it was our duty to do. Is a slave repeatedly thanked? No. They just do their duty. And so, maybe sometimes we can go a bit wrong too. The last one to beware of is beware of pride in our service. And Jesus here, he moves on to this. He's talked to the disciples about increasing our faith and so on. He talks about faith and so on in those verses that follow. And maybe sometimes we get it elsewhere. The disciples sometimes were quite pleased with how things were going on Team Jesus. Jesus sent them out to heal the sick and things like that. And they came back rejoicing. They saw demons thrown out and all these different things. They enjoyed serving Jesus. They enjoyed the results that happened as they went. And here Jesus talks about this kind of thing. Beware of pride in our service. The servant shouldn't congratulate themselves and expect congratulations and thanks for every task they complete, but a real humility. We wondered whether sometimes there might be a false humility. But the other side maybe sometimes is a pride. That when things aren't going well, we say, oh, I'm doing great as a Christian. Look at all these things I've been able to do for Jesus. And we give ourselves a pat on the back. And Jesus says, no. At the end of the day, we just say to our master, we're unprofitable servants. We're not that great, really. We've just tried to do our duty. Are we really properly humble? Or sometimes do we have a pride in the things we do for God? Yes, it's wonderful that he does notice. And he does reward us for serving him. But we don't need to go around patting ourselves on the back all the time, congratulating ourselves or expecting everyone else to as well. No. Just get on with it, Jesus is saying. Get on with the task that God's given you to do. We're his servants. That's what we're meant to be. So on you go. So beware a pride in our service. Well, here Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. And we're going to have a look at ourselves. Maybe there's one of those particularly that we need to beware of. And we know deep down that's the kind of way we tend to go astray a bit. Beware a carelessness. Beware a reluctance to forgive. Beware a false humility. Or beware a pride in our service. Maybe there's one that we need to listen to Jesus' warning this evening and say, yeah, I need to think about that. I need to take heed. I need to be careful about that. And maybe as we look at those kind of things and say, oh, we are so weak. We can do all of those, can't we, in a day sometimes? Be too proud one minute, pretending to be humble the next, and so on. Reluctant to forgive others' mistakes, careless in making our own mistakes. We can do them all, can't we? And then in the next story, which we'll look at more next Sunday evening, Jesus carries on the way, and this one's sandwiched on next. And Jesus met 10 men who were lepers. They stood far away. They had to do that, because they had leprosy. Everyone was worried about catching it off them. And they were unclean. That was the kind of thing that was there in the Old Testament, still carrying on to this point here. And they lift up their voices and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. They pick up the same word, Master, which was being used in that illustration of Jesus just before. Master, they call out, Master Jesus, have mercy on us. We're unclean. We're plagued with leprosy, these men shouted. have mercy on us. And of course, you know, might know the rest of the story of how he did. But maybe that's the response at the end of Jesus' teaching too. To call out, Master, have mercy. Because we are unclean, like the lepers. We are a mess. Jesus, help us. Have mercy on us. Sometimes we are careless. And Jesus, have mercy on us, because sometimes I'm so slow to forgive. Jesus, have mercy on us, because sometimes I pretend I'm humble. Sometimes I'm filled with pride. Jesus, have mercy. We look to him. It's not our great faith. It's the faith in a great Saviour. Jesus, the one who does have mercy. And so beware of these attitudes. Have a look in the mirror. Have a think this evening about this. If there's something that Jesus has put his finger on for us to think about. And we come and ask for his mercy. The great Saviour. The one who always does show kindness to us.